The next parable that we're going to look at is the laborers in the vineyard. And the context of this particular parable, which starts in chapter 20, it really starts in chapter 19, verse 16. We're going to look at the context here. And again, I really exhort you to always consider the context of which anything is given in the scriptures. It says, "And behold, one man came and said unto him," I'm reading in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, "And behold, one man came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" It's a great question, isn't it? "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Here it is. The Lord didn't challenge the fact that this young man had not kept the law, the word of God. He had. But he says, if you will be perfect, if you're going to take it to the next level, so to speak, this is what you do. Sell what you got and come and follow me. But it says here in verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed," just like most of us, "saying, Who then can be saved?" I mean, now tell me, you and I don't think this way too. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, the only point I want to make here is that this young man, he asked the question. He asked the question. And the Lord says, but if you would be perfect, you sell all that you have and you follow me. Now, ask yourself this question. If Jesus Christ was standing here, right before you right now, and you asked him that question, and he gave you the same answer, what would be your response? What would be really your response? Now, remember, we know who he is. We know that we're dealing with the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. I don't know if this young man did. I don't know what this young man thought, and I'm not his judge. He just went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Obviously, it was not what the Lord had offered him was not valuable enough compared to what he had in his own heart. He wasn't willing to make that commitment. Then, you know, he says, hey, it's hard for a guy who's rich to get in, right? Why? Because, just like the parable of the good ground, there are things in life that rip the word out of your heart. If there's something in your life that's more important than the Lord, you have a problem. But then, look at what it says here. Verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," Now, Peter watched this whole thing go down. He watched everything. He heard everything that happened. And answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, this sounds like a question, a mercenary type question, huh? Hey, what are we going to get? We've given up our businesses. We gave up our boats. We're following you. You know, if it's no good for him, it must be real good for us. And look, the answer is, it is real good for them. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me, and again, watch the following, you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of you that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The young man, it was too much. The cost was too much for these men. Now, I'm not going to judge their motives either or why they asked. And I don't think any of us should. First of all, I want to bring to your attention, I don't think this teaching is that it's impossible for rich people to get into the kingdom. I don't think that's the point. I also don't believe that it is the point that we who have followed the Lord and who have sacrificed and who believe that the business of our Lord is most important and have given for it, I don't think we should have a mercenary attitude either. You know, what am I going to get? Well, I'll give now, so I'll get later. I'll have a good payoff later. I don't think that either one is supposed to be the point. The point is, there are people who will pay the price, and there are people who won't pay the price. And those who do will be rewarded. But I don't think they're supposed to be doing it because they get rewarded. And nor do I believe, just like the Lord said, with God, everything's possible. With men, it's not possible. So then he makes this, what would you call it? Verse 30, a very unclear statement at the end of this. Yeah, it's an enigma, you know, it's an enigma. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Then he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he hath agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go you into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand you here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man had hired us. And he said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now remember that very unclear statement? Well, here it is again. And so that tells me a lot right now. That tells me that the purpose of this parable is to bring out the truth of what he said, that very unclear statement that he said that the first would be last and the last would be first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." Tremendous parable. The context is important. Well, consider this. Peter came and said, "Wow, what are we going to get?" And he said, you're going to reign with me. You're going to reign over the 12 tribes. But then there's that wonderful statement, that enigma that he puts at the end of it. The last are going to be first and the first last. And then he gives this wonderful parable. This is like that. So what is the major point? The major point that all those who enter the kingdom are going to get the same. Those who bear the heat of the day, they're going to receive their just due. And those that come into this late in the game, maybe at the end of their lives, maybe, you know, like Peter and the rest, they're all going to be beaten. They're going to go through an awful lot for the Lord's sake. And they're going to be rewarded for their faithfulness, just like he said. But they're going to bear the heat of the day. How about those that, like, how about the man next to Jesus Christ on the cross, who said, "Leave him alone." And the Lord said to him, when he said, "I am guilty, I deserve this sentence, I deserve capital punishment," but he didn't do anything. "Leave him alone." The Lord turned around to that man in the last hour of his life and said, "I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Is it not God's right to give as he chooses? And those who bear the burden, the heat of the day, as the parable makes it out, those who labor, he's going to make those, they're going to be last. And the last are going to be first. And that's the way he wants it. So don't, it's not a mercenary deal like Peter was tempted maybe to think. We are going to be rewarded in the kingdom of our Father, and all those who come late, those who come early, are going to be rewarded the same. Does it not say in Romans chapter 8 that we are going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ? Joint heir. Not a piece of the pie, but everything that he gets, we are going to get. Do we deserve that? No. No. But that's one of the great mysteries of the kingdom. It's one of the great truths of this God. And those who would murmur against that, please, 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 let us not be the stupid. Okay? Let us not go down that particular road, because does not God have the right to do what he wants with his own? Yes. I think God's got every right to do anything he wants. And it is his wonderful mercy, his love. It's his right. It all belongs to him. See, he is the king. He is the landlord. The next parable that I'd like to share with you is the parable that's in Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus Christ used parables an awful lot to confront those who were against him and who did not believe in him. Not only didn't believe in him, but he used them to really, in a very strong way, cut right to the chase. And the context of this starts when he's talking to the Pharisees, the context in this particular parable, which, by the way, is the parable of the two sons. This context starts in verse 23. And it's very important always to consider the context in which a parable is given. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Pretty bold of them to confront the Lord Jesus Christ with this, especially since he's been doing miracles and been healing people. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." So here's Jesus' question. "The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think you?" The Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he asks them another question, since he has deferred their tempting kind of question. He's deferred that one with quite a bit of wisdom, but the Lord's not done. He's not done yet. He doesn't just drop the subject. So he says to them, verse 28, he says, "But what think you? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. But whether of them twain did the will of his father?" And they said unto him, "The first." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, you have this parable of the two sons. It's very short, just two verses here. There's one son who says, the father says, "I want you to go work in the vineyard." And the kid says, "No, I don't want to go to work today." And then he you know what? He repents. He changes his mind and he goes. The other one says, "Oh, sure, Dad, I'll go to work." But then he doesn't go. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, "Which one did the will of the Father?" The Pharisees answered right. They understood the first one. Then the Lord looks at them and says, "You know what? The publicans, the harlots, the sinners, they're going to go into the kingdom before you. Now, verse 31, verse 32, this is why. And he's getting back to his question to the Pharisees about the baptism of John. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, you repented not afterwards, just like the first son. You didn't change and repent even after you saw these great things, that you might believe him. They were like the category. They were the first son, was the publicans and the sinners, the harlots. Those who heard the message, you know, they weren't doing the will of God to begin with. They weren't living a godly life to begin with. But you know what? When they did, they repented. After a while, they repented and they returned back and did the work of the Lord. They believed on him. You know, that's really the work that we do. We believe what he says. And we live our lives accordingly. But these were the second son. This was like the Pharisees. People who talk about, oh yeah, I'm doing it. I'll do the job. I'll always be there. But they never show up. They never do the will of their father. So he says to them, you know what? The publicans and the sinners, they're going in before you. Again, when Jesus taught these parables, he taught them in this particular context, and this context goes all the way through chapter 23. He taught them to seriously make a point with those who stood against him. Verse 33, here's another wonderful parable of the wine dressers. Here another parable. He's talking to the same people who just confronted him there. And he says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower, lent it out to husbandmen, and went unto a far country. And when the time of the first fruits drew near, he sent his servants and his to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord, therefore, of that vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? He's asking them a question. And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Again, the Pharisees, and I assume it's the Pharisees because it's the Pharisees that he's speaking to in the first parable. It's the Pharisees that have confronted him from verse 23 on. The Pharisees answer, remember a parable, this is like that. The whole point of a parable is to compare that which is commonly understood in the census realm in this earth. Stories like this one is an agricultural story. The previous one, everybody's had two kids. One does it, the other one doesn't. It's not hard to figure out. You know, and sometimes they switch and sometimes they go in unison. But the point is, common stories that are easily understood that make a very, very, very sharp point. In fact, it's just like, it's not just like, it is something that makes it vivid and alive in your mind. And he says to these guys, he gives them this particular story. Now let's look at this particular parable. It's longer than the other. And then I want to continue to read that section. But I want to go back here and look at it. You have the husbandman. You have the householder. He plants a vineyard. He hedges it around. This thing is beautiful. It's all laid out. It's got hedges all around this vineyard. He's got a wine press in it. He's got a tower. He's got everything that you could possibly need for a vineyard. And then he rents it out. He lends it out. And then when the time of the harvest comes, he comes to get his end of the deal. He's the landlord. See, there's something due the landlord. There's something due the husbandman. He provides it all. But then he wants the fruit from his end of the bargain. It's a contractual deal. And what do? He sends his servants. He sends these servants and they kill. They stone them. They miserably treat them. So he sends more. And they do the same. And then he finally says, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son and they will reverence him. They will reverence him. But instead of reverencing him, those people that he lent it out to, those people who he had graciously given a beautiful vineyard to that had everything that it needed, instead of paying the householder, the landlord, back everything that was due him, what they did is they said, this is the son. He is the one who inherits this. Let's kill him and we'll take the inheritance for ourselves. So the Lord Jesus Christ turns and he says to the Pharisees, he says, so what do you think that this householder is going to do? And these men, it's as plain as day. It's as plain as day to these people. And they're not even sure just yet that the message is to them. But they give up the right answer. And he says, what's this householder going to do to these men? And he is going to destroy them. He's going to destroy them and he's going to give it out to somebody else, who will give him the fruit that's due. Now remember that. Verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? He quotes to them the Old Testament here in Psalm 118. He says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, that are going to give God the fruit that he deserves. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. The multitude considered Jesus Christ the prophet. Even before, in chapter 21, before we read, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the context, very important again. And I just read to you the immediate context, but if you go back further, Jesus Christ tells his disciples, I want you to go get a burro, a donkey. And then he makes his entry into Jerusalem as the king, sitting on, coming meek and mild, just like the prophecy. And that's when we call it Palm Sunday. And they praised him as the king, Hosanna in the highest. And he enters into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He turns over the money changers' tables. And he says, the scriptures say, my father's house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the peoples, and someone asked the people, I think it was in verse 11, and the multitude said, someone said, who is this? In verse 10. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They didn't know him to be the Christ, but they knew that he was a prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. He confronts these men who confront him. He's already gone into the place. He's already gone into the temple. He's thrown over the money changers. He's told, you made my house a den of thieves. Then they come and they said, by what authority do you do these things? I mean, this is quite a, that's why you have to read the context. You must. It continues. There's a third parable here, chapter 22. Many parables. Parables are, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ told multiple parables basically dealing with the same issue or the same idea, the same circumstance, because he wanted to give you more than one perspective. He wanted to give you almost, see what parables do is they're painting a picture. They're painting a picture in words of what this kingdom of God is about. And the tapestry is being painted from a multi-dimensional point of view. You can look at it this way, and you can look at it this way, and you can look at it this way, you know, from different directions. A multifaceted point of view. So when he goes to this third parable in chapter 22, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and he went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their cities. Then said he unto the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bring to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which hath not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's quite a parable, isn't it? Again, three parables. Basically, all with the same message. The first parable of the two sons, he says to the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God before the harlots and the publicans and the sinners. They're going to enter in because of you, because they've repented and they've changed to do the will of the Lord. But you didn't. Then the next parable, God has, which is who the householder is. He has provided everything. He set it up. All you have to do is work in that vineyard, and then you provide your end of the bargain. You provide your end of the bargain. You do and provide the fruits that he deserves. And yet, the evil, they schemed, they destroyed those who were sent, the servants. And who were those servants? They were the prophets. They were the righteous men. They were those who held forth the scriptures that the people of Israel had rejected through the centuries. And they killed them and they stoned them. And it's very, very well documented all the way through the Bible. And then he says, you know what? They're going to be destroyed in that one. He says, you're not getting in the kingdom in the first one. Second one, they're going to be destroyed and they're going to be replaced. The third parable goes even further as far as saying, from a different point of view, here it is, the king has a son, and that son is going to be a marriage, a feast. And here it is, the invitation. There's no work involved. Everything has been provided. It's a gracious gift. Just come and enjoy and honor the son. And what did they do instead? They made light of it. Others, they dismissed it. They gave no respect to the king or to the marriage or to the son. And it says they made light of it, and they went their way. One, they're too busy. One went to his farm. The other one, he went to his merchandise. He went to his store. And then there was a small group that took the servants of that king, just like in the second parable. And they treat them, despitefully treated them, and slew them. In many of the other parables that we've already covered in this class, God has already said that at the end, that at the judgment, that he would send forth the angels as reapers. Well, here it says he sends forth his army to destroy them, which is about the same picture that has been expressed before, but again, from a different point of view, a different angle to give it depth, richness, of understanding, because that's what the parables are supposed to do. The kingdom of God is like this. Now here, God's provided the wedding. Most people have a very difficult time with his rejection of the guy who wasn't wearing the wedding garment. And you wonder, what is that about? Well, it's different from our culture to that one. In that culture, a king would provide every single guest. He wouldn't provide him just with a meal. He'd also give him the garment to wear. so that the people who came to the wedding, you know, depending upon how rich the king was and how lavish everything else is, aren't you glad you don't have to do that, Sarah? They would provide each and every one of the guests with a garment. To not wear the garment, to not wear the provision that was given is a tremendous disrespect. Tremendous disrespect. It's to reject the king's way and do it your own way. See, for those of us who Israel had rejected the king, they rejected the king. And you know what? It says very clearly here, he went out into the highways in verse 10 of chapter 22. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as were found, both bad and good. Now, doesn't that describe us? We are the ones who were hanging out in the street. We're just publicans and sinners. We're not the aristocrats and the religious. We're just regular folks, good and bad. There's all kinds here. And the wedding is going to be furnished. This king is going to be honored. He's going to be honored. And when the king came, verse 11, in to see the guest, he saw there a man which hath not a wedding garment. And he said unto them, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And you know what? This guy had no response because he was provided one. He was speechless. There's no excuse. To not put on the garment that God provides. And again, it's a picture. To not do it his way. To do it your own way. It's not acceptable. Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. Many, 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 many are called. You know who Jesus Christ died for? He died for all. But few choose. Most people read this as few are chosen. In other words, God decides who he wants in and who he doesn't want in. That's contrary to everything we've read so far. You have the choice to choose. Many are called, but few choose. Few choose. These particular parables, I think, are very stark. And again, they were spoken clearly to the Pharisees concerning their rejection of the king. Because remember, the last parable, it's bad enough that they rejected the son in the vineyard, in the wine press. But now, the parable of the wedding feast, they have rejected the royal son, the king. The son of the king. And remember, he just entered into Jerusalem just before this. And very shortly after here, they're going to grab him and they're going to crucify him in very short order as far as time in Jesus Christ's life. I also wanted to bring these things to your attention. Parables do not come out of thin air. The parables that are given here, they weren't brand new ideas. Just like the fact that there would be the metaphor of using a wedding for the Messiah coming. The vineyard of being Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it almost gives the exact same section of scripture. Jesus Christ is not necessarily quoting from it, but he's using the section of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, as a very, very obvious, clear picture, because it almost says exactly the same thing if you go there. Chapter 5. And that's why you really need to read the whole Bible. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked at it, and it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Whereof, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you that I will do to the vineyard, and I will take it away, take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they not rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression of the righteous, but behold, a cry." The vineyard is the children of Israel. Again, Jesus Christ, when he spoke the parables in the Gospels, it is very obvious that that metaphor is used of Israel many times. It was not an uncommon one. The servants that were sent into that vineyard, and those who, the God who owned the vineyard. I mean, these things were pretty well understood. When you go to other places in the scriptures, like talking about the bride, the Lamb's wife in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, all the way through the Bible, the Lord has been building the picture that needs to be understood. Three parables of judgment against the ungodly for rejecting the king, for rejecting the son, for not giving God the fruit that he deserves in the contract, and for rejecting his grace and mercy for his invitation. His gracious invitation. I think that they're really excellent, beautiful things that really help you understand the big picture.